for it and trying to get it ready. And I am humbled by the invitation to be here on this good lectureship and to be associated with so many marvelous and wonderful people. As I work and labor in this area, I always say this about every lecture, there are so many. As I look about the audiences that I preach to and preach for, that I'm indebted to, and many have given me a lot of encouragement throughout my life, and no greater encouragement has there been than my father and mother and my faithful wife, Barbara. And my boys have been a source of encouragement as well. Many of you know the work of a preacher. If I was two or three when Dad, that thing happened way back then, I don't know. I'm sure that I had a desire then to preach for whatever reason. But my first lesson was given at the age of 10. And my dad worked hard trying to get me to get that lesson done. I thought it was going to be an easy assignment at West Street in Weirton in a training class. It was entitled The Power of Example. And I just couldn't hardly get that thing together. But it finally came together, and I think I still have the outline. But it was a marvelous lesson, and all of us need it even today. When we think about temptations, the first thing that I thought of, and I did not include in the book, is the power that the devil has. We are living in a time, I believe, when Satan is not real to a lot of folk. As a matter of fact, sin is laughed at. It's funny. It's humorous. And when we think about the temptations of our Lord and all that He went through, we, of course, remember those from Matthew 4, and we're going to deal with those this afternoon in a little while. But to think that all that Jesus went through for each of us, even before He got to Calvary, ought to remind us that living the Christian life is serious business. It's a marvelous way of life because Christ has provided us the victory, because He was able to overcome. So we too can overcome. Many of us as parents have probably thought about trying to encourage our children to do what is right. We are living in a time when evil is called good and good is called evil, just as the Old Testament writers alluded to many times. So that I believe we have maybe reared a generation or two that have the idea in their minds that they cannot do anything that is good, that is right. And I believe that there have been times in my life, and I'm sure in yours as well, when you have done what is right and what is good. If you just think about it a while. And we have tried in all of our life to please our Heavenly Father. We have not always been successful because we've had to deal with temptations of life. There are three schools in which every person must enroll if he lives long upon this earth. One is work. We are living, I believe, in a time when people don't want to work. We have those in society who have the idea that we owe them. And so they come to our buildings, they come to our homes, and expect handouts instead of working. And not only that, we have to deal with temptations themselves in life. And we have to suffer. Most of us are aware, I'm sure, that we suffer in different ways. It might be that we've suffered the loss of a loved one. or we've had to deal with some severe illness, but we've suffered in life. We've suffered adversities and disappointments, tragedies, discouragements. Who of us in this assembly this afternoon has not had to deal with discouragement and disappointments and difficulties of life? And so if we can manage those three things, work, temptation, and suffering, then maybe we can get a handle on what life is really all about. William James, a noted psychologist, once said, "No man has matriculated in the university of life until he has been tempted." Temptation is not the same as sin. It was and is no sin to be tempted. Yielding to temptation, to do evil, is sin. And we sometimes sing that song, "Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin." A definition of temptation that I have for you is to induce or entice as to something immoral, to be inviting to, or to attract. I don't think I've told you all this illustration, but a number of years ago, there was a deacon in the church that talked to me about a temptation that he was struggling with. And I think it bears out in this definition of temptation. There are things in life that attract us to do evil, entice us to do evil. And he came and talked to me about this and said, "When I drive down the highway, there is this huge billboard. And on that billboard, there is a lady as beautiful as can be stretched out on the billboard. And it was an advertisement for Black Velvet whiskey." And he said, "Every time I drive down the highway and I see that billboard, I am tempted to sin, to drink, and to commit adultery. What should I do?" What would you say? I was only about 21 at the time, and I said, "Just take another road. Just go another direction. As a matter of fact, you don't even have to get in the car if you don't want to. You know, drive down that highway." But as he drove down the highway, that was to him a temptation. It was an enticement. He was attracted to that for whatever reason. And so if he yielded to that, then of course he would sin. Matthew's inclusion of the temptations of our Lord, our King, are important for us to study. And so if you have your New Testaments, we're going to look at Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, and note some things together. It shows that the sinless Lord of the universe was tempted. I put that sentence in there for a reason. Jesus was tempted in all points, like as we are, and yet was without sin. I cannot begin to comprehend that. Because I sin. I know what temptation is. But Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet was without sin. I cannot comprehend, can you, a sinless life? It's hard for us to really comprehend. But Jesus is our King. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. And he is and was perfect. And so when we look at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11, you'll notice right at the outset that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The devil is our adversary. He is our enemy. A number of years ago, parents thought it smart and funny to let their children wear a t-shirt or a sweatshirt that said, "The devil made me do it." They thought that was humorous. I didn't think it was humorous. Because what we're trying to do is to get our children to understand that the devil is our adversary. He is our enemy. Not just something to mention as an excuse for sinning or to doing evil. The devil made me do it. You'd hear people walk around and say, "Oh well, the devil made me do it." As if it was not serious. Hebrews 4:15 and 16, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we, and yet was without sin. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace." When we think about the temptations of our lives, I feel good. At times in my life when I know that I have faced a temptation and I have found the way of escape and I have overcome. And I think that we ought to. Because Christ gives us the victory. And we're able to overcome. If we want to be like Jesus, we must accept temptation as real. We need to teach our children that temptation is real. It's not something that is imaginary or made up by some adults who want to put fear and fright into their children's minds. But there's also the possibility, along with that, that I can overcome temptation. My son is now a captain and a psychologist in the Air Force. I don't know if you are aware of this or not, but a number of months ago, he said the hardest thing for him to deal with now in the Air Force, in the military, was wives that were divorcing their husbands before they went to Iraq. And now there is another major problem. You've probably seen it in the newspapers, at least in Iraq and other countries, that's affecting our military people, and that is the suicide rate. Men on base where my son works are now committing suicide. Think of that. We are so distraught and so discouraged and disappointed with the events of our lives that we give in to. We yield to the pressures of our day, the temptations of our time to just end it all. Some of you preachers have dealt with individuals in your lifetime who wanted to end it all. The temptation is just give up. Just do away with yourself. And some of us have been in the middle of that. But we need to be open about our struggles. And in doing so, we honor God, we recognize the power of sin, and thirdly, we encourage others to do likewise. I believe one of the things that the church needs to kind of focus in on in our day and time is we need to be encouragers like Barnabas. We need to encourage one another. You can overcome. You can be victorious. You can be faithful unto the very end. How often have we heard someone dismiss the day-to-day routines of life and the difficulties that they have had with, "You don't understand me. You don't understand what I'm going through." Well, I think I understand some of that. I do not understand and probably cannot comprehend what my father and mother went through a number of years ago with the loss of their daughter and my sister. I cannot completely comprehend what they went through. But I think I can understand loss. I think I can understand that because I've gone through losses. We live in the real world where things are really tough. Since when is that anything new? It's always been that way, hasn't it? There are no guarantees about always having good things happen to us in life. Life doesn't always deal with us fairly. And so we are disappointed. They play by a different set of rules. I have that in there because I just heard that the other day. Someone made that comment. You know, the world just lives by a different set of rules. Well, they do. And we've just heard some good lessons about worldliness. Worldliness is affecting us. Christianity is all well and good, but isn't it a bit simplistic when it comes to real life? You think about all that Jesus went through and all that he had to deal with. Was he dealing with something that was unreal? Who of us would say that? He dealt with reality. So when we face temptation, I believe that Matthew 4, 1 through 11, Jesus' temptation deals in opposition to that sort of thinking. That is worldly mindedness. Jesus was led up by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. And now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord." And the devil took him up into a holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shalt thou serve." Jesus lived in a real world, in real time, and dealt with the temptations of life. I had someone a number of years ago say that since Jesus had not given in to temptations that were posed to him, that it wasn't really true. You know, we have a philosophy in life today, I think, unless you've experienced it, you don't know anything about it. For instance, you don't have any right to talk about drug addiction until you've had a little bit of drugs or marijuana or something else. You don't understand what I'm going through when we talk about committing adultery or killing or murder or stealing because you haven't done that. You're just goody two-shoes. You haven't experienced that yet. Well, notice, Jesus understands our situation. He is our great high priest. He was tempted in all points like as we, and yet was without sin. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, 18 especially, "For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted. He is able to aid those who are tempted." Don't you like to have someone by your side to talk to and to confer with when we're dealing with temptations of life? Just have somebody to talk to about the struggles that you're going through when it comes to the evils of life? Jesus is able to aid us when we're tempted. Temptation involves a conflict, first of all, with the devil. He is our adversary. We are to make sure that we flee from him. Run as fast as we possibly can from him. And we have to deal with self. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Someone years ago gave me this line or a few lines. Said sin will take you farther than you want to go, and it'll keep you longer than you want to stay, and it'll cost you more than you want to pay. I've never forgotten it. You know that's true. Every single one of them is true. And so when we yield to temptation, we know that we're sinning and it's going to keep us there longer than we want to stay. And it's going to cost us more than we're willing to pay. And so it involves conflict. I believe this afternoon that the temptations of our Lord were in opposition to the Lord's authority. And that's another matter in our day as well, isn't it? A failure to recognize authority in our land. Giving in to the devil, our adversary, and doing what he wants rather than recognizing the authority of our Heavenly Father. There is the lust of the eyes, the lust of flesh, and the pride of life. Temptations are universal to all of us. Someone has said to be mortal is to endure trial, to be human is to suffer temptation. In a world of moral and ethical values in which wrong contests right, temptation is inevitable. Young and old alike have to deal with decisions that have to do with wrong or right conduct. If there is a right, there must be a wrong. It is the part of man to weigh the difference and to make his choice. When I was in high school, I'm not going to boast about this, but some of you might be able to relate to it. When I was in high school, I was working for a supermarket, Thorn Supermarket in St. Mary's. And I had some good friends that I worked with. And they loved to do things that I wasn't allowed to do and didn't believe were right in the first place. But one day they said, let's drive down to Friendly. You know where Friendly is, don't you? It's a big city in West Virginia. In case you haven't been there, you need to at least go there at least one time. But anyway, they said, we've got a little bit of time to spare. Let's drive down to Friendly and get something to eat. Well, when I was in high school, there was a little restaurant down there. I think the building's still there, but it's a church building now. And when we went in, we all sat around the table and ordered our sandwiches, and the fellows that were with me ordered their beers. And while there, they said, Eddie, come on, just, you can order one too. And one of them even said, you must think you're like Jesus. And I said, well, what's wrong with being like Jesus? And he said, oh, come on, just get out of that kind of life and live it up and order a beer. And I refused. As a result of that, one of them that was in that group was my manager. And he said, as long as I am manager, you will never, ever be promoted to anything greater than a stock boy. I said, well, if that's the way it's going to be, that's the way it's going to be. I'll remain a stock boy. Because you see, being a stock boy did not mean that I could not serve Jesus. I can still be a stock boy and serve Jesus and be like Jesus. But there was the temptation. I could have, you see, been attracted to that so much that I could have ordered the beer. But some of you have been in similar circumstances where to be liked or to be popular negates the rightness of a circumstance or situation. There is a right, there was a right, and there was a wrong. And fortunately, I had the upbringing and the learning and the ability to overcome. It's the weighing the difference between right and wrong that produces the moral struggle. And we all have them. And it creates those inner tensions within us. What is right? What is wrong? What am I going to do? What is the outcome? And it is true, I think, that with some, they don't know what's right because they haven't studied. I'm thinking of a young man now at North End who became a member of the church a number of years ago. He was a young man then. He's still a teenage boy, probably in the 11th grade. But all that he has ever known in his life is alcohol and drugs because of his mom and dad. And the other day I asked him if he's going to finish high school, and he said, no, he said, I've decided on an alternative lifestyle. I said, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by an alternative lifestyle? He said, I'm not going to school anymore. He didn't want an education. And so this, I want you to think about this. This is something that this is all this boy has ever known all his life. And so he has those inner struggles and those tensions, and he has been taught to some degree what is right and what is wrong, but it's a real struggle. There is the certainty of temptation. No person is immune to temptations of life. But there are some warnings. There is a warning. Therefore, to him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. A number of years ago, I'm not going to tell you where, I'm not going to tell you who, but there was a lady in the congregation for which I preached that was really down on somebody because they had committed adultery. And she said, I would never ever in my lifetime, I just can't imagine anyone being so vile and evil and wicked. I'd never ever be found in that situation. I said, you better be careful. You better be careful. To him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. That's an important verse. It's so easy to look at somebody else's life and say, I'd never ever be guilty of that. I'd never ever be that evil and wicked. Well, maybe so. Take heed. To him that thinketh he standeth, lest he fall. Someone says, you know, I'd never be like that. They must really be weak. I can't understand anyone being that weak. What about our weaknesses? Jesus knows our weaknesses. There is the danger of thinking that we're stronger than we are. By the way, that lady that said she'd never be engaged in that was, and divorced her husband. Became unfaithful church. Now think of the tragedy of that. Maybe it is that we think that we can do it alone. We don't need God's help in any way. There is the suddenness of it. Things come our way all of a sudden, and we think that we are stronger than we are, but here it is, it has approached us. Now, what are we going to do? The other day we had an incident in our newspaper in our city in Parkersburg. Of course, you all don't have these incidents in your cities, but there was road rage the other day. And a fellow got behind another fellow and pulled around him and got all upset, and one of them got out and pulled a knife and stabbed the other fellow. Now I want to know, what would you do if, well, some of you I won't ask that, but anyway, what would you do if somebody pulled up behind you and bumped your car? Intentionally. Did you get angry? Well, let's suppose that he comes around you and crowds you off the road and just about causes you to have an accident. And you're tempted just to pull over and do something to that man, or maybe take your automobile and run him off the road. Not about you. Barbara has to keep me under control every once in a while when somebody, she says, now don't look at him. You know, don't. Just ignore him. You know, just ignore them. Don't blink your lights. See, all those things we have to deal with. We want to get even. But there's the suddenness of it. The tempter, the devil, often strikes unexpectedly and unannounced. He doesn't carry a sign and say, here I am. I'm going to tempt you today. Here is the sin that I pose for your information and your life. And the unlikeliness of them. We may fail in those points wherein we think that we are the strongest. And at the same time, we are reminded that there is no temptation that is not common to man. Others have been there. Others have gone through them. And so we need to realize that they have dealt with them, and so can we. But there is also the encouragement of this text. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Those of you that have studied the Bible longer than I have know that the Bible is full of this phrase, God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also may make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There is the way of escape. First, notice that God is faithful and that there is a way of escape. When there is road rage, there are some alternatives. If it's being committed against us, there are some things that we can do. We have a way of escape. When I was in the restaurant in my teen years, there was a way of escape. The problem is, usually in our lives, we don't look for it. We don't look for the way of escape. The path of least resistance. Just give in. It really won't matter. Nobody will ever know. And so really, what difference does it make? No temptation exceeds our power of resistance. It's not beyond what we're able to bear. There is a way of escape provided. Now, let's get to Matthew 4 and Jesus' temptations. Just think of Jesus' life. This has already been alluded to. Jesus had been baptized by John in the Jordan River. That's marvelous, isn't it? The Holy Spirit descended on him, and that voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Marvelous utterance. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I believe those were high points in the life of Jesus. And it could be said that he looked forward to his public ministry. And if you think about all that Jesus did for people, his compassion, his love, his mercy, his forgiveness, he had a bright career, didn't he? Ahead of him. But first, he had to face the exams. He had to face the devil. He had to face temptation. And throughout life, I believe that we just think that Jesus met with temptations and it was all over with. But I believe there were other temptations that Jesus had to deal with too. Think of the Pharisees and the lawyers and the mobs and the trials that he went through. Those who had the right to pronounce death and life. Jesus, while on trial, do you not think if you were on trial for your life and thinking about crucifixion, you would not say something in your own defense? Jesus knew that he must die. His life was a series of temptations, but perhaps the greatest of all was the agony that he faced in regard to Calvary. "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but yours be done." He agonized. He agonized over the cross and his death. Can you imagine what it would have been like if someone had you bound and was whipping you with a whip? You know, maybe it would be, if I ever get out of this, I'm going to make sure that that fellow is beaten just as severely as I was, or I am. What about that? Someone has said that Matthew's account asserts that Jesus was led up of the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and this testing was according to purpose. This was a conscious grappling of two leaders in a struggle for man. The devil had overcome Adam and Eve and was keenly aware of the importance of defeating the second Adam, the hope of the race. By the way, this is not in your book. The hope of the race was at stake now. Satan knew who Jesus was and accepts him as the Son of God, but dares to tempt even him. And so he was led up. Jesus had to deal with the lust of the flesh. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Oh, Jesus was hungry. How many of you are hungry now? It probably won't be long until you'll be filling your belly. Because we get hungry. But I don't know that I've ever been as hungry as Jesus was. Could Jesus turn those stones into bread? Yes. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. Jesus was known by the devil. Satan wanted Jesus to show his power, but Jesus trusted in his Father. Also, there is the pride of life. The devil took him up into a holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. This may refer to Herod's royal portico, which overhung the Kedron Valley and looked down some 450 feet, a dizzy height. And when I was reading that, I thought, I don't know about you, but I'm scared of heights. And I thought, if I ever got up that high, I'd really be dizzy. We went up into a tower up at Niagara one time. My kids had an awful time getting me up into that thing. But we took an elevator, and I finally got to the top. Dizzying heights. Throw yourself down. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. There's the pride of life, and even the devil knew Scripture, didn't he? You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. I'm told is a good paraphrase of that reference. Thirdly, there is the lust of the eyes. The devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the earth, of the world, and their glory, and said, all these things will I give you if you'll fall down and worship me. The devil didn't have any right to give them anyway, did he? But notice he says, all these things I will give you. Now, in our world, we like things. We want things. We want to have things. So it's not too much for us to say, give them to me. Whatever you want, devil. Whatever you want, Satan. I'll do because I want things. And so there's the lust of the eye. My dad and I, a number of years ago, went to Spruce Knob, and we went up to one of the towers and looked out over that and saw the beauties of God's creation. We both marveled and talked about God's marvelous creation. What if we owned all that? Well, we couldn't, and I wouldn't want to. But the devil said, look out here, all these things I will give you if you just do what I ask you to do. The devil promises a lot of things, doesn't he? Jesus knew how to meet the temptations, and he did so in the following ways. First of all, he lived close to his Father through prayer and trust. Secondly, he handled Satan with a firm refusal. You know that phrase, get behind me, Satan? Get behind me. He knew his Father's will. I've said this a lot in meetings and Bible classes that I've conducted. One of the things that I always wanted to do, didn't always accomplish it, but all through life that I wanted to do was to please my Father. I'm talking about my earthly father, my earthly mother. But more importantly, I wanted to please the God of heaven. Not always done that. And so if we're going to overcome temptation, we need to have in mind, I want to please my Heavenly Father. I need to know His will. What is the Father's will? Well, there was no doubt in his heart about who he was and why he was here and where he was going. That's something else we need to be concerned about. Why are we here? What are we doing now? And where are we going? That'll help us in facing the temptations of life. And he knew who Satan was and why he'd come to him. We need to know the devil. lest Satan take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. I hope that we're not this afternoon. What can we do? Well, we need to avoid temptations at all costs. Run just as fast as is humanly possible. We should flee from powerful temptations. Flee sexual immorality and other things that are mentioned in Scripture. Chronic temptation is something that we need to confess and offer to Christ and ask for his cleansing power and his cleansing work. What do we do? Do we deny it? We repress it? Or do we acknowledge it and go on and do the right? We must resist temptation until it leaves us. Notice in this text that eventually Satan left him. Our Lord said, "It is written." And then there is strength when we are able to overcome. Certain people have the idea that when they conquer a foe, that the strength of that foe passes into themselves. So the strength of a temptation, when conquered, passes into the conqueror. I'm always reminded of that passage, we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. Remember that. And then there's exaltation. Just as Joseph was able to deal with the temptations that he faced. How could I do this thing and sin against God? That's what I think about when I am faced with temptation. How can I do this thing and sin against God? Blessed is the man, James 1 verse 12, who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive a crown of life which the Lord has promised to those that love him. The question this afternoon that we want to raise is, do you love the Lord? Do you love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? We hope this afternoon that you already believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. And if you're not yet a child of God, that you will repent of your sins, turn away from them. Acknowledge with your mouth that Jesus Christ is God's Son, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, able to arise and to walk in newness of life. If you're a wayward child, I mean by that we have at times neglected to do what we know to do. We have sinned. We have transgressed God's will for our lives, and it's serious. We need to acknowledge it to our Father. I can remember on one occasion, probably more than one, but one especially, our oldest son had done something I didn't know about, but he admitted it. And he came in and he said, "Daddy," he said, "I've disobeyed you." And tears came down his cheeks. Now I'll tell you this, for a father, it was very difficult for me not to forgive him. Why? Because I love my son. And because he said, "I've done wrong. And I want to do what's right." We can do that as wayward and neglectful children. And if we acknowledge our wrongs, he is faithful and just to forgive us. If you are a wayward child, we are going to sing this song as a way of encouraging you to do what's right. You see, it's right. It's right. It can't be wrong because it comes from God's instruction book, the Bible. And if you're not yet a Christian, we extend to you this opportunity to become one of God's children now as we stand and as we sing together.
Jesus is tenderly calling me home.